If you will, you can follow above or you can turn with me to John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12. We will be considering this interlude. The book of John really is put together in two great sections. What's been called the book of signs, which takes you to John 1 through 11. It's really the identification of who Jesus is as the Son of God and how he has come to be with us, meet us, direct us, die for us, how he is the God-man, the true I am to his people. And then, in the coming weeks, these next two weeks are kind of a transition from the book of signs, all that Jesus did in his earthly ministry to demonstrate that he is God for us. The next several weeks following, till Easter, we'll be going through the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And we will be dealing with the Passion. So the book of signs, we're concluding. The book of the Passion, the work of Jesus for us in his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, will continue to take up our time. And so I want us to pray, and then let's hear God's word together this morning. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that is ours to receive you. Because you have come to us. Father, never let us fail to marvel at how committed you are to a rebellious people. Father, our hearts have been wayward, and yet your grace is what sustains us. So would you give us a sense of who you are, that we may make much of your name, that we may live for the praise and honor of your name, that we might give you glory. Father, would you teach us this morning not to be glory thieves, but glory givers who see the beauties of Christ. We ask that this word, which is true for our life, be made known to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God. And when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna," which means salvation, bring salvation now, save us. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Brumlow North was a 19th century Scottish evangelist. He was a very interesting man because he went from profligate to preacher. Or in our way of talking, he went from poor party animal to converted sinner and who saw his need of Jesus and loved Jesus deeply. Brumlow North was a man who had grown up with some means, and he was a guy that just seemed to gather attention wherever he went. He was stunning in his looks. He had great stamina. There were few people who could keep up with him on a long journey. He was bright and winsome, and he was an excellent public speaker. But he had a love for the things of the world. And so he kept going back and forth between his early days. He was in Scotland, so he had some picture of the church. He went back and forth between the church and the world, the church and the world, the church and the world. At one point, the church that he had grown up with, the preacher was going to be away for some time, and so the elders had contacted Brumlow North and asked if he would be willing to preach. But the week before he was to preach, a letter came to the elders. The letter began to tell of every one of his escapades, every one of his sins, and when the elders read to him this letter, he removed his name from preaching and he didn't preach. Went along for another few years, but went through a dramatic time where God really gathered him in, where he was converted, where he had this experience with God, and God began to change his life. And he began again to feel the call to preach. So Brumlow North was again contacted by the church. And the church asked if he would come and preach as they saw some change. And of course, another letter came to the church. But this time Brumlow North was ready. He met the mail carrier at the church and he got the letter before it was delivered to the elders. He took that letter and he put it in his Bible. The next Sunday he got up to preach and he said, "Before I read you God's Word, I want to read you a letter that came to the church." And he read this story of his life and all of his sins. At the end of the letter, he looked at the congregation and said, "I want to confess to you this morning that everything in this letter, every accusation leveled against me is true. Everything is true. But if God can save a man like this, imagine what God might be able to do in your life." Brumlow North went from that moment on and he spoke to thousands and thousands throughout Scotland as an evangelist of the grace of God. But a death to self-promotion had to come before he was useful to the kingdom of God. A death of understanding of himself and his own praise had to come so that he could be an instrument for the praise of God. You know, we come to a text this morning that really is about two voices. It's about the praise of people and it's about the praise of God. And each of us, every day, we have to take seriously what it means to live for the praise of God or the praise of self. And as you search for approval, it becomes very important that we become conscious about whose approval we seek. Do we seek each other's approval, the approval of man, or do we seek the approval of God Almighty? It's not uncommon, but sometimes it comes with fits and starts, that I will take the family dog, her name is Sandy, by the way, I will take her out for a walk in the morning. Because as you may know, the pastor needs a little exercise too. And I just think better when I'm walking. Some of y'all realize that because I kind of walk when I preach anyway. But I just think better when I'm walking. And so I take, from time to time, I will take Sandy on a walk through our neighborhood and around a big circle. And I've noticed with Sandy, whenever Sandy gets out of her little 20 by 20 spot in the back of our yard where she is fenced in, whenever she is walking with me, she always has to mark her spots. She thinks she's the king, or the queen, rather. She thinks she's the queen of Briarcrest. The other day, earlier this week, as Sandy and I were walking, I was having a theological conversation with Sandy. We were walking along, and as she was marking her spots all along, and I was trying to drag her down the road, I reminded her that none of this belonged to her. That none of this was her, that she was trying to claim something for herself that wasn't rightly hers. Now, that theological conversation didn't produce much fruit. That won't surprise you. It didn't produce much fruit in Sandy, but it did kind of strike me. It struck me in a funny way. How often do I go through the day in God's world trying to claim my peace? How often do I go through the day in God's world and try to build a name for myself, try to claim a territory for myself, try to make something important of myself? And then I was struck, not just Sandy, but Pastor Wade, and this morning I believe you, we all need to take serious consideration of what it really means to trust God and not just seek the approval of others, but to truly trust God in a way that we seek His praise and His approval. But the beauty of the text is this. For those who are resting in Christ, we work from approval, not for approval. We work from approval, not for approval. But in my daily encounters with my own soul and with some of your souls, I think that's a challenge for us. We're often struggling with approval, aren't we? Sometimes it's clear to us how we struggle for approval. We sit down with a good friend, or we sit down with a family member, or we sit down with someone we've known, and something just kind of goes. Something goes sideways in the conversation. Something goes wrong in the conversation. And you have to make a choice. Are you going to speak up to the honor of God, or are you just going to get silence so that you won't cause a rift? Sometimes it's clear that we care more about the approval of others who are around us than we do about the honor of God. But sometimes it's subtle, isn't it? Sometimes it's a little more unconscious that we are going through the day and we have so many tasks in a day to do. We have so many things that need to be accomplished, so many things that have to be done just to get through school or to get through work or just to get the family cared for. Sometimes it's subtle that we care more about the approval of others than we do about God because we just don't pay attention to God. Our attention is upon tasks, not upon relationship with God. For some of us, approval sometimes is pathological, isn't it? Maybe as a kid you didn't get the affirmation that you wanted or needed. Maybe as a kid there were tough moments in your life and there were abuses and misuses. Or maybe it didn't come in childhood. Maybe it came later in relationships after all school was done. But maybe there's a hole in your heart somewhere where you just crave attention. Where you just crave that someone would see who you are and value as you are. And so you get caught up in seeking the approval of others to be okay. But it's very interesting in our text this day. At the heart of it, what's kind of underneath the whole flow of this text is that Jesus preferred the approval of God the Father above the approval of men. Now that's interesting because God came, He has come, Jesus has come, God the incarnate Son of God has come for us, to serve us. But the text reminds us that God doesn't need our approval, we need His. And Jesus shows us that while there might be a mixed bag in our soul, the way to live is for the approval of God. There's two dominant voices in the text. You see it first here in the triumphal entry. Now, I'll be honest, I've actually never preached a triumphal entry that wasn't on triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And there were a couple things that came clearer to me this week. I've always seen the king aspect of the triumphal entry. I mean, that's what's going on. We are celebrating at the triumphal entry at the death and coming resurrection of the Lord. We are celebrating the coronation, the rightful coronation of the King Himself, Jesus. And so the people, as they receive, voice number one is the voice of the people, the praise of the people. There in verse 13, what is it that the people say? Well, they're quoting the Bible. Psalm 118:25. It's one of the Hallel Psalms, the Psalms that were marched as people walked up the hill to the Lord. As they walked up the hill of the Lord to Jerusalem, they proclaimed these Psalms. In Psalm 118, it speaks of the blessing of God. And there in verse 13, when it says, Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 118, 25. As Jesus is coming into town, riding on a donkey, people begin to lay down palm branches and cloaks. That was a sign of submission, a sign of reverence. And the people were giving praise to Jesus. Now that's always right, isn't it, to give praise to Jesus? But the thing that came clearer to me this week is they're giving praise to Jesus as the king they want him to be. Not merely as the king he is, but as the king they want him to be. You see, the hope for folks who are laying down these branches is that Jesus will overthrow their enemy, Rome. They want to be free of Rome. They have mixed motives in their hearts. They have mixed motives in the coming of the king. But there's another dominant voice in this view here, in this chapter 12 of John. And it's the voice of God himself. As Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, as Jesus has discourse with people, with disciples, with Greeks, he finally has discourse with God. He knows that the hour is at hand, and that's important, by the way, in the Gospel of John. We'll get there in a minute. He knows that the hour is at hand, and so he looks up to God and he says, God, glorify your name. And what is it that God says? I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. You see, the praise of men, there were right words, wrong motives. The praise of God, there were favored words and joyful response. And this is what I want you to see this morning, is that the heart of our journey with God is that we give Him praise first and foremost. But we don't know real honor until we know the singular focus of seeking the honor of God above the honor of men. And that's what Jesus does in our text. Let me show you that. There's a crown and there's a cross. I think we often think of it the other way around, don't we? I mean, if you've been in church for a long time, don't you think the cross, then the crown? But notice in our text, it's crown and then cross. Here is Jesus coming into town for his coronation. And what's the very first act of, as it were, in this crowning moment, what's the very first act of his kingship? It's to die. He goes from declaration of king to death as a king. It just seems impossible. But Jesus has set up the whole scenario so that the fulfillment of Scripture would be true. Notice here in the text, there's contempt. There's two levels at which the text works on. In verses 9 through 11, you see that the hit list for the Pharisees is growing. Earlier in chapter 11, when they saw that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, they decided, well, we got to do something about this. The world's beginning to follow him. We've got to kill him. But now we're told, because of the prominence of Exhibit A, Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, Lazarus makes the hit list. There's contempt by the leadership. The leadership has contempt for Jesus in verses 9 through 11, but the people have favor for Jesus because they want to be free. But the problem here in the coronation is that Jesus sees a bigger enemy than the enemy of Rome. Jesus has come to fight a bigger enemy in verses 12 through 15. The enemy is not Rome. The enemy to be overthrown by our Savior is death, is sin, is Satan. And so Jesus, as king, comes to die. You see, the coming crown is about an abundant harvest of those people who need a true king who favors them. Now, we know that because Jesus rides in on a donkey. Now, that came out of Zechariah 9. You can look at Zechariah later today. But Zechariah 9 foretold of the coming king who would end warfare, who would bring peace, and whose reign would be worldwide. And here in Zechariah 9:9, which is quoted in our passage in verse 15, it says what to the people? Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on the donkey's colt. Not a war horse, a colt, a sign of peace. Jesus comes to bring peace. But we're told from other examples, other stories of the triumphal entry, that when Jesus entered the city, he didn't pump his fists and say, "I've triumphed. I am king." It's not how Jesus entered Jerusalem. How did Jesus enter Jerusalem? Luke 19. He enters and he weeps. He enters and he weeps. Because there's confusion among the people. Do they need Jesus as king? Yes, they need Jesus as king. But they want a king who does their bidding. The biggest problem in the text is they see the need for overthrow, but they see the need of overthrow for others. And at the heart of the gospel is the overthrow of me. The heart of the gospel is the overthrow of you. When Jesus, the coming king, enters your life, he needs dominion there in your hearts and in your soul. You know, I don't want to leave you confused this morning. There's always going to be this craving for approval. We were made to be in good relationship. We were made to be in good relationship with God and with one another. But because of the fall and the fallen humanity, we struggle with that. There's going to be this desire. It's just, are we going to order this desire after the praise of God? You see, Jesus, when he sees the call of the people, "Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us now." He knows the misguided affections and intentions of the heart. That's not what guides the kingship of Jesus. And that's not what guides the followers of Jesus. And so it's a crown, but it's also a cross. The world has gone after him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin believe that they can wait no longer. There in verse 19. Look, the whole world has gone after him. And so they're picking up the pace. They're actually playing into the hand of God's plan to crucify his son. And so we see the cross. It's the coming death. People are seeking, but God is glorified. I love this part of the passage here from verse 20 to 28. Because as Jesus is set up for the cross, you see some of the angst of his soul and yet the commitment and purpose of his heart. The hour has come. You see that there in the text. Notice there in verse 23. And Jesus answered them. This is as the Greeks have come. That is spoken of there in Zechariah, actually. Zechariah 9 says that Jesus isn't just a regional king. He's going to be an international king. There's going to be an ingathering of every people, not just Jews, but Gentiles. People of every tribe and nation and tongue. The beauty of the kingdom will be that this is a universal king for the good of the people. And so the Greeks are coming. And it's a sign of the fulfillment of Zechariah 9 that Jesus' work is going to be masterful. And encompassing and widespread. But notice, as the Greeks come to Jesus, as he has been received now by Jews and now by Gentiles, notice there in verse 23, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified." Jesus is not lost. You see, the cross was always plan A for the kingdom of God. The cross was always plan A. It was always the only plan that Jesus would die to bear our sins. That he would die to bear the sins of his people that they may receive life. And his hour has come. Now that's striking because if you've been listening in our study of the Gospel of John or if you've read the Gospel of John, what has he said about his hour? What has Jesus said again and again about his hour until this moment? My hour has not come. Woman, my hour's not come. That's how he spoke to his own mama back in John chapter 2. She wanted him to make some wine for a wedding. Woman, my hour hadn't come. A little later, he ends up with a Samaritan woman at a well. And what does he say? The hour is coming. When you won't worship at this hill and they won't worship at that hill, but everyone will worship in Jesus. You move a little further, you get to chapter 7. Jesus is at the at the great Jewish campout, the Feast of Booths. And there are people wondering about Jesus and wondering if he's going to become coming king. And he says, my hour's not come. People want to cast some stones at him. He moves on to express that he is the living water and the light of the world. But in chapter 8, people again are seeking to know if he's the one. And he says what? Chapter 8, my hour is not come. But all of a sudden, here, chapter 12, you see it there? Chapter 12, verse 23, my hour has come. What's his hour? His death, his resurrection. To affirm his kingship over you, over me, over the world. We know that. No, how? Because his hour has come as the Son of Man. More than 80 times Jesus takes that title as himself, as one who will be lifted up and glorified. One who is God, who will save his people, and he will be glorified. But the cross is not an easy journey, is it? Notice there, it's not just the Greeks who come, it's not just the Jews who come, but Jesus must lay down his life. It's what we might call in the text the grain principle. Truly, truly, verse 24, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Notice, here's the picture that Jesus is drawing for us. He has come that he might die and reap an abundant harvest. You see, there's no good kingship for us except through the death of Jesus. Jesus expresses his kingly reign through death to life. He rules over us through death to life. He frees us through death to life. Unless the grain falls, it doesn't sprout for the bountiful harvest, and we're called to follow. Now, this is good news for you, and it's good news for me. Because our only hope in relationship is this grain principle, is this principle that one has stood in our place, that he has fallen, and that the benefits of his death and resurrection have sprouted into a harvest that frees us from death and sin and Satan. You see, Jesus defeats the greatest of our enemies in life. The greatest of our enemies for eternity. Because Jesus is for us. And so he will be glorified. You see, it's the praise of God. He works, and he did all of this not for the favor of God, but from the favor of God. And that's why we end here in verses 27 and 28. Right? Jesus' trouble. The weight of your sin, not only heavy for you, it was heavy for Jesus. And he carried the sins of all his people. But notice here, now my heart is troubled, and I will say it. Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then notice the words of God. The voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. God has already extended his favor to his Son. And that's what God does for us. Through his cross and through his crown. We don't work for the favor of God. We work from the favor of God as we rest in the wonders of Jesus. We're told that we have great need of him, but we have great supply in him. It is the cross and the crown that teaches us that we work from the favor of God, not for it. And that's what I want you to take away today. I want you to take away the beauties of the gospel as it is applied by King Jesus to us. He embraced the cross. He expresses his kingship by giving us his favor. God's approval is a gift. You know, today when you walk out of here and you get caught up in that approval struggle, when you get caught up in those moments when you're asking the questions of, am I valuable? Is life valuable? I want you to remember that Jesus gave His life for the value of His people. We are His treasure. We are His inheritance. That bountiful harvest is the people of God. We have the favor of God. His favor is a gift. Much of the world we live in, we are working with people, we are living with people, we are going to school with people, we are at events and games with people who are seeking to make meaning for their life. A couple years ago, after his third Super Bowl ring, Tom Brady was interviewed. He was interviewed about the importance of winning this third ring. And he's talking to a guy on 60 Minutes, and they're having this conversation. And the guy on 60 Minutes, and he began to talk. And Tom Brady just kind of breaks out in a moment of vulnerability and honesty. He said, "You know, people tell me this should be the greatest thing. I have achieved what I need to achieve. That three Super Bowl rings should sum up my life. But I say, God, isn't there something else? Isn't there something more?" And there's this discussion that goes on because he realizes that his life can't be summed up just by the approval of others. But unfortunately, in that interview, Tom Brady doesn't come to an answer. Because when he's asked, well, what ring is the most important to you? He says, you remember this? The next one. The next one. Which ring is most important to you? The next one. You see, there's a man who has to work for favor. But Jesus, while we were yet sinners, we are told in the Bible, while we were yet sinners, Jesus met us, the righteous for the unrighteous, that we might know the favor of God. Why should you give praise to God before you give praise to others? Why should you give praise to God before you give praise to yourself? Because He has given everything for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For some of you, you may be seeking, that's the heart of the gospel. That's where you must begin with Jesus, is realizing all He has done in the cross, the bad news that your sin hung upon Jesus at the cross, but the good news that God raised Him up, the righteous one, to make us right with God. But if you can see that, you will know God's abundant favor. If you're here this morning because you think you've got to prove something to God, you're coming from the wrong perspective. You're here this morning not so you can prove something to God in what you're doing or who you are, but so that God can prove something to you in who He is and what He has done for you. Let's have a discussion. I want you to see God's favor is what motivates resting in Him for life. But you know, if you've been around here a long time and you know that truth well, I want to remind you that the way you walk in the Christian life is the same. The way you walk in the Christian life, personally, we work from the approval of God. His approval is what motivates us to love Him and to love one another well. We work out of the wealth and the benefits of our God. That's the beauty of life given in Christ. But can I say to you, don't do that alone. The goal of the gospel here, Jesus has become King in you, but He has become King over all His church. And He means for us to embark upon this journey together. And so you need to do life together as a church, life together with others in the community as a church, because we are to see one another as we are, as we see God as who He is. You know, there are three ways you are seen. There's how God sees you, there's how others see you, and there's how you see you. And for many of us, we just figure that we know ourselves best. But I actually want to charge you, not just to go Jesus and me. Go Jesus and me and go deep with Jesus. But go Jesus and me in community. You need others with you, helping you say, you know, what approval are you seeking? When you do that, are you seeking the approval of God? Are you seeking the approval of your boss? Are you seeking the approval of God? Or are you seeking the approval of your teacher? Are you seeking the approval of God or mom and dad, husband and wife, friends? We do that best when we do that together. God has a way of rubbing off the rough edges that we can't see in community. Start with Jesus, go deep with Jesus, but go deep with Jesus in Jesus' community. You know, you'll see if you look in the bulletin, there are a couple of pages of opportunities, women's Bible studies and groups, community groups. If you're in RUF, there are several that you can get involved in, Bible studies and also accountability groups. If you're in the men's ministry here, there are opportunities to be in men's group where there's real Bible study, real prayer, and real accountability for your life. Let's do life together because we want to give praise to God. I'm not asking you just to do another thing because you might have an extra hour in your week. I actually want you to see the praise of God as the hub of everything you do in life. And you do that in relationship. You see, we need God and we need one another so that we give praise to Him and work from His favor and not for it. And then when we do that, then the world around us will take notice. When we live not for our praise, but for the praise of God, then we will have effect in the community around us. You know what Bryan College Station needs in Westminster? It needs a church that champions God's praise above all things because we're not intoxicated with our praise. What Bryan College Station needs in this community is a people who love God so much that there's a self-forgetfulness in us that we care for God and others joyfully, patiently, helpfully, to the glory of God. You see, Jesus blazes the path for us this morning, doesn't He? He shows us that He has come for us that we might know His favor, experience His love, and continue to give His grace. For all the pastors in the church, one of our friends is a guy named Ricky Jones. I was listening to a sermon that Ricky did not too long ago, and Ricky said, you know, Jesus didn't go to the cross, and His last words weren't, "I hope this helps." It's not where He ended. Jesus didn't die on the cross and end with these words, "I hope it helps." No, Jesus died on the cross, and He said what? "It is finished." It is finished. The King of your soul and mine, He is the champion of all the universe. Give Him praise. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, help us to be honest with ourselves this hour. And help us to see that while we want to be in good relationship with one another, first we must be in good relationship with You. That while we would love to be in approving community and relationship with one another, first we must seek Your approval. And would You help us to live from Your favor in service to You and one another and the world around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.